looking in the book of Acts at the church in Antioch. And one of our primary ministries during our first term in Japan was working with a bilingual and international worship service called Alive International. Our congregation that we worked with is made up of a very diverse group of people, which is very similar to the church in Antioch. Now, this particular passage in Acts 11, it comes after the breaking out of persecution against the early church. And the persecution was designed to stop the church from growing. But what happened is, as the persecution came down, it caused the Christians to flee and to spread and to carry the message of the gospel with them. So where people meant this to stop the church, it actually, God used it to grow the church. You know, a lot of the early persecution was led by a man named Saul. Then in Acts 9, Saul himself became a Christian. And you can imagine what it was like having this man who'd been the enemy of the church suddenly showing up in Jerusalem, and he's saying, "I'm a Christian now." And the people didn't want to talk to him. They were worried it was a trick. They didn't want to connect with him. But there was a disciple, a man named Barnabas, who befriended Saul. And he got to know him, and then he brought him to meet the apostles. And so Saul, after meeting them, began a ministry in Jerusalem, preaching about Christ. But then the Jews, who had been his allies, and suddenly became his enemies. And so they wanted to stop him. They decided to try to kill him, but Saul escaped. And he fled to his hometown of Tarsus. And he lived there for a number of years, and we don't hear anything about him in the Acts narrative during that time. Okay, and that's where this passage is going to pick up. This is Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there'd be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless now this time as we look at your word together. God, we ask you to send your Spirit to work in all of our hearts, Father, to speak through my words, and to anoint our hearts and our ears and our minds so that we can understand. And Father, I pray that through this message today that we would all be encouraged and fall more deeply in love with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if I asked you the question, what are you? I wonder how you would answer me. So maybe you would answer by telling me about your job. What are you? I'm a business person. I'm an engineer. I'm a doctor. I'm a teacher. I'm a professor. I'm a student. I'm a pastor or missionary. Maybe if I said, what are you, you would answer me by explaining about your family or other relational role that you have. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a son or daughter. I'm a grandparent. I'm a boyfriend, I'm a girlfriend, I'm a husband or a wife. Maybe you'd answer me with your hobby or sport. What are you? I'm a musician. I'm a football player. I'm a runner. I'm a gamer. I'm a crafter. I'm a wahoo. I'm a hokey. I'm a flame. I'm a JMU Duke. Maybe it'd be your nationality. What are you? I'm American. I'm Japanese. I'm Mexican. I'm Ugandan. I'm white. I'm African American. I'm Asian. I'm Hispanic. Maybe, I said, what are you? Maybe you wouldn't say this out loud, but maybe in your mind what you would think is, I'm rich. I'm poor. I'm the boss. I'm a rookie. You know, maybe it's your social standing that you would think of. Maybe your politics. What are you? I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm liberal. I'm conservative. I'm moderate. I'm independent. You know, identity can drive us apart. If you look at the world in basically any culture, people are separated by these kinds of differences. And we tend to seek out people who are like us, who look like us, and think like us, and act like us. And we tend to avoid people who think and look and act differently. That's natural. You don't need to go any further than your Facebook feed to see how true this is. How we tend to have echo chambers where we want to have people who agree with us and affirm what we believe. And because every once in a while you get one of those flame wars, right, where someone disagrees and they say something, it turns into this horrible conflict right in the middle of your Facebook page between people who have never met each other, but they both know you somehow, right? You know what this passage shows us is that the church doesn't need to function in that way. You look at the church in Antioch. We see first the gospel crosses geographic and national barriers. Verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Now sometimes you hear place names in the book of Acts, and I think it just sort of goes right over your head. You think, yeah, this is a bunch of places. I don't really know where that is. But so if you were to imagine if my hand was a map of the Mediterranean Ocean here, you've got Jerusalem, Judea down in this area. Phoenicia is the coastline that goes up along here. Cyprus is an island out in the Mediterranean. Antioch is up here to the north. It says people came from Cyrene. Cyrene is modern-day Libya, so part of North Africa, so down over here in the southern part of the Mediterranean. Acts 13, this comes later on, it's describing the leadership of the church in Antioch. It says, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. It lists them. Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a Levite. He was from Cyprus, which would be part of the Jewish diaspora. So, Jews who no longer lived in Judea who'd been spread out over the world, right? Simeon, who was called Niger. That word Niger is Latin and means black. He was likely from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, so also from Africa. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Here's a guy who grew up alongside the royal family in Judea. And then Saul, a Jew from Tarsus, Tarsus is up also to the north and further west of the Mediterranean there. So they're this extremely diverse group of people that have come together to lead this church. So in the early church, you see people crossing geographical and national barriers to share the gospel. We also see the gospel crosses language barriers. Verse 19 says, at first they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. But then in 20 it says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now the Hellenists, that refers to people who spoke Greek. Every time that I preach in our bilingual church in Japan, I'm reminded of how much of a challenge it is to preach the gospel across language barriers. And when I preach in Japan, I'll basically say a line, and I have a translator who will then say it in Japanese. And we have a Japanese partner, a pastor, and when he preaches in Japanese, we have a translator who says it in English. It's very tedious. It's a slow process. If I'm going to preach for 30 minutes, I need a 12-minute message, because that's how long it's going to take with all the translation. And Japanese takes longer to say than English. It's slow. But it's something that we do because we believe in the importance of crossing these language barriers. Now, for some of these people, maybe they learn those other languages. That's what Karen and I, we've begun the process of learning Japanese. We want to become fluent in it. And I can tell you, it's hard. It is hard to learn another language. And to be able to do it to such a level, you know, where you can truly communicate with people. Maybe they did a little bit of both in the church there in Antioch. We see also the gospel crosses cultural barriers. You see, the Hellenists, they didn't just speak Greek, but they thought in Greek. They were culturally Greek. This is another challenge that we see in our bilingual international church, is trying to bring people together from different cultures. We have in our congregation Americans and Japanese, of course, but also Filipinos, Australians, Koreans, Congolese, Chinese. We've had Russians, we've had Norwegians, who've all part of that. They're coming there because they live in Japan and they speak English, so all these foreigners are coming, in addition to the many Japanese people who are there. But, you know, all those different nationalities and peoples and cultures have different values, different understandings of what's rude or polite, different ways of displaying our emotions, different worldviews. We were at a church recently, it was, and the pastor was African American, and he was saying, you know, in this church, we hug. And he was talking about, you know, there's, you got the side hug, and you got the full hug with the pad, and you got the uncomfortable hug that goes on a little bit too long. And I thought, you know, in Japan, we don't hug, right? And if you were to meet a Japanese person and you put out your hand to shake their hand, that's not, Japanese people don't do that, right? When you meet a Japanese person, the first thing you do is you bow, and then you give them your business card, right? That's, you exchange business cards. That's a Japanese greeting. Now, in our church, if you were to come visit our church and meet a Japanese person, they might shake your hand, they might give you a hug, because they have been around other cultures so much, and they're reaching across from their culture. And, you know, we're trying to respect their culture, and they're trying to respect ours, and we come together, but it's a challenge. It's hard to do. But the gospel needs to cross those barriers. It takes grace, it takes patience, it takes a sense of humor sometimes. We see also in this passage that the gospel crosses economic barriers. In verse 29, it says, the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. You see, you have this church in Antioch with resources, financial resources, and they're supplying another church that is struggling, that doesn't have those resources. This is the essence of missional giving, right? You know, for us right now, we're going around in America raising support to go back to Japan. Because, you know, what I said before, Japan is unreached. Japan doesn't have, the church there is not strong enough to reach itself. They cannot gather a bunch of money and send out a church planter to go plant a new church someplace. There's not enough strong churches with money to fund a church planter to go someplace else. And so we are here in America gathering resources so we can go to Japan, so that I can go help plant churches, so that the churches that do get established can afford to pay a Japanese pastor. By having free American pastors, they can start to reinvest in their own people and developing those pastors, so that one day they're able to be strong enough to begin reaching their own people. But so we see that in the church. We see the church is called to love across economic barriers. But see, notice what it also says there. It says, everyone according to his ability. Everyone was generous, but their abilities were different. There were income disparities within the church. Honestly, that's a rare thing in the church as well that we often see. People who are wealthy and people who are poor together. But that's how it was in Antioch. I think this is what made the church in Antioch so amazing. People came together despite differences in geography, language, cultural background, education, race, economic status. What do you call a group like that? I don't think they had a suitable term. They defied categorization. So imagine someone sees a meeting of this church and they ask, what are those people? Who are they? How could you answer? Are they Jews? No. Well, some of them are Jews, but not all of them. Well, are they Greeks? No. Some of them are Greeks, but not all of them. Are they rich? Are they poor? Are they foreigners? Are they locals? You know, some of them are all of those things, but none of them kind of fit all of those labels. The second half of verse 26 says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And maybe it's because there wasn't any other name that could define who this group of people were. I'm convinced that is part of the reason that the church grew so quickly. Because people saw something different. They saw how the gospel could transcend all of those barriers that usually keep people apart. And I think it is no coincidence that it is the church in Antioch that sends the first missionaries. They commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out on their missionary journey. It's the church in Antioch that sends them. Because they were a people that were not focused on just being with people like themselves. The gospel compelled them to step outside their comfort zones and be in relationship across those barriers. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous pastor, once said, when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. And see, what people will tell you is that if the church would just be more like the world, if Christians would just keep their religion to Sunday morning and not have it kind of come out into everything else in their lives, that would be a lot more acceptable. We wouldn't mind it so much. You know, we would get along better. That is a lie. When the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. When people see that there is something going on that is unique and special, when there's a genuine work of the Spirit and people see cross-cultural groups coming together and fellowshipping and loving one another, the world looks at that and they say, that is different. That is attractive to the world. Maybe you're here today. You know, it's kind of fun for me as a missionary getting to visit a lot of different churches because I don't know most of you. And when I was pastoring my own church and I could look out on the congregation, I pretty much knew everyone. I knew if there was a visitor. I knew if there was someone, you know, I might know what's going on in their lives. And as a pastor, you almost get worried. oh, I don't want to bring that up because this person's going to think I'm talking about them. I have the freedom. I don't know most of you. So if I'm talking about something and you think, oh, he's talking about me, it's not on purpose. Hopefully it's the Spirit that's leading that. But as I look out here, I don't know you. And so maybe if you're here, and when I ask the question, what are you? There may be many things that you think of, but Christian is not one of them. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to this church and visiting. This message is for you. And maybe you are here and you are a Christian. But when I ask that question, what are you? There's something else that comes to mind. There's something else that defines you. Well, this message is for you. I had a friend in college, and she was a Christian. And if you asked her, what are you? I think she might have said, I'm a murderer. See, when she was in high school, she had a boyfriend. And she got pregnant. And she was scared. She wasn't ready to have a child. She was a star athlete. And she thought, if I have a baby, it's going to ruin my life. And she made the decision to have an abortion. And it was against her faith and against her conscience. But she thought it was the only option that she had. And then she carried that guilt with her. And in her mind, it defined her. And if you said, what are you? She might have said, I'm a murderer. You know, for a lot of us, our past mistakes define us. Or our losses define us. Or the abuse that we have suffered defines us. If you're a person like that, this message is for you. On the other hand, maybe you think that it is something great that you have accomplished that defines who you are. Or that there's some part of your identity that makes you special. Well, this message is also for you. You know, probably most of you have seen the movie Toy Story. Anyone seen Toy Story out there? Yeah, some nods. Wonderful. It's about toys who come to life when the owner is not there. It's a story of Sheriff Woody. And Sheriff Woody's been the favorite toy of a boy named Andy for a number of years. But then a new toy shows up. And he's super cool. He's modern. Woody was an old-fashioned cowboy puppet. But this new toy is an action figure, right? A modern astronaut, space ranger named Buzz Lightyear. And suddenly Buzz becomes the favorite toy. But see, the thing is, Buzz doesn't understand that he's a toy. And so Woody, voiced by Tom Hanks, is arguing with Buzz, voiced by Tim Allen. And he says to him, Buzz, you are a toy. You aren't the real Buzz Lightyear. You're an action figure. You're a child's plaything. And Buzz says, I am a space ranger, and I can fly. Then he has this moment later in the movie when he realizes he isn't special. He isn't really a space ranger. So Buzz and Woody are trapped at the neighbor's house next door, this mean kid named Sid, and they're upstairs and they're trying to escape, and then Buzz hears this voice. And he hears this voice saying, "Come in, Buzz Lightyear. This is Star Command." And Buzz thinks, oh, finally, I've gotten in touch with my headquarters back home, and he goes running into the room to receive this radio transmission from Star Command. But it's not a radio transmission, it's a television commercial. And the voiceover on the commercial says, Buzz Lightyear, the world's greatest superhero, now the world's greatest toy. And Buzz starts to process this in his mind. And he looks down his arm, he flips open his communicator, but he sees written there, made in Taiwan. As the commercial ends, there are rows and rows of identical Buzz Lightyear action figures in their packages waiting to be purchased from the toy store. He's crushed. His identity is ripped from him. And there's one moment in the commercial where you see this little hand flying the toy through space, and but there's across the bottom, it flashes these words, and the voiceover says, not a flying toy. And, you know, Buzz is, he's starting to walk away dejected, but then he perks up because he knows in his heart, I can fly. And the music starts to swell in the background, right? And Buzz, he climbs up this banister. It's by the stairs there. And he looks out, and there's a window. And he looks at that window, and he pops his wings out. And then do you know what he says? To infinity and beyond! And he jumps. And for a moment, he's moving towards that window. But then his momentum starts to fade. And that window starts to slip away, and he begins to turn, and you see his face. You see the look of shock as it all comes crashing down. And he goes tumbling down the stairs, lands on the ground. And as the camera pulls away, you see not only his look of despair, but his legs are twisted in the wrong direction, and his left arm is broken off of his body, and he's just laying there, broken. Not just physically broken, but spiritually, emotionally broken. Robbed of the identity that he thought gave him meaning. All of it is worthless. You know, every one of us comes to this place in our lives when we feel broken and crushed and lost. Because if you have some identity that defines you, the day will come when you'll be disappointed. That job will come to an end. You'll be fired. You'll have to retire. You'll get too old to do the things you used to do. Your candidate will lose the election. See, none of those identities from earlier can give you ultimate meaning. And when you fail, and when you fall, what is left of your identity? And if you're here and you've never come to that place, and you're thinking, Tom, I don't know what you're talking about. Can I let you in on a secret? It's because you still think you're a space ranger. You're fooling yourself. You see, the important thing is not what you are. It is who you belong to. Later in the movie, Buzz has a conversation with Woody. And Buzz is just, he's despondent. He has no hope. He's saying, I'm worthless. Nothing matters. Years of academy training wasted. And Woody says to him, Buzz, you matter. Because there's a person next door who loves you. And he wrote his name on you. And Buzz looks down at his foot. And you see in a child's handwriting, A-N-D-Y. Andy. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That name Christian means Christ ones. The ones who belong to Christ. The ones who have Christ's name upon them. If you are a Christian, it means that you belong to Him. Revelation 3:12, Jesus is talking to the church in Philadelphia. He says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my own name. He places his name upon us. Not only that, Isaiah 49:16 says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. In a minute, we're gonna sing the song, Before the Throne of God Above. In it, we sing these words, my name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. It means that he will never forget those who belong to him. Christian. That is the only label, the only identity that can carry the weight of eternity. No matter what happens, the only true life comes from the one to whom you belong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as you looked into eternity, that you chose to purchase every one of us, to make us your own, to send Christ to pay the price for us, to make us your children, to place your name upon us. And Father, we confess there are so many other things that we chase after that we think will give us meaning. Father, we confess they are false idols. They're worthless. And it's only in our relationship with you and knowing that we are yours that we find true meaning. God, may we repent of those things we're chasing after. May we fall all the more in love with you and appreciate what you've given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.